Together, John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. This is the reading of God's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew that who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. My wife and I hired a cleaning service to clean our apartment when we were moving out once. We wanted to get as much of our deposit back as possible, and so we wanted to get a professional cleaning done. The bathroom, the kitchen, the oven, everything. But the funny thing is, before the professional cleaners came to clean our apartment, we actually vacuumed the place. We actually cleaned our toilets. You see, we wanted to have a really clean apartment, but we didn't want people, even strangers, to know how dirty we really were, right? We wanted to be clean without revealing our dirt, right? Some of us are here today at church because we want to clean up our lives, right? There is some area in our life that we wish was cleaner. We wish was better. We wish worked differently. There is some area of our life, and we all have that because no one here is perfect. We all have an area of our life. I wish my job was cleaner. I wish I could be a better person in my career. So I wish my marriage was cleaner. I wish my friendships was cleaner. I wish my relationship with my parents was cleaner. I wish I was a better parent. I wish I was cleaner in this area of my life. We all have an area in our life that we wish we could clean up. But the problem is we don't want to show anyone our dirt. We want to be clean without admitting that we are dirty. We want forgiveness without feeling like we are sinners. We want help without looking like we're helpless. And this is the struggle that we face. How do you do that? How do you clean up your life without revealing your dirt? How do you ask for help without admitting that you're helpless? How do you ask for forgiveness without admitting that you're a sinner? Well, this morning, God wants to mess with our instincts. He wants to mess with our expectations Because our dirt makes us feel ashamed. That's why we don't want people to see how dirty we are. Right? We don't want the cleaning service to see the little hairs around the toilet. Right? We don't want people to see the little stains around. We don't want to reveal our dirt. Our dirt makes us feel ashamed. And what does God show us in His Word this morning? He shows us that God is willing to go where the dirt is. That dirt does not need to make us ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed of being dirty. Because God is willing to take on our shame. We think that we can make ourselves less dirty. If I just clean up or make at least hide the dirt, maybe I won't feel so bad. But the Bible shows us today that we're dirtier than any of us think. We think that cleaning up our lives is no one else's business. We think that we could come to church and we could say, hey, God, I want you to just work with me, but I don't really want to deal with people. And what does God show us in our passage today? He says, He shows us that community, that cleaning, that cleansing and washing and forgiveness is a team project. It's a community work. It's not something that we can do alone. So those are the three things that we're going to look at in this passage. God is willing to go where the dirt is, number one. Number two, we're dirtier than we think. And number three, He cleanses us through one another. He cleans us through one another. So first, God is willing to go where the dirt is. When we look at this passage, we see an amazing scene. Jesus is about to be crucified. And it's after eating his last meal with his disciples, his last meal on earth before his crucifixion, Jesus, after the meal is over, starts undressing. He literally takes off his clothes, right? He strips, right? He's basically wearing just his underwear. What I picture is he kind of looks like a sumo wrestler, except skinny, because Jesus in the pictures is always skinny, right? And he puts the towel at his waist, and what this looks like is he's dressing like a slave. This is how slaves dressed in the ancient world. And why is Jesus getting undressed? Because foot washing was the most filthy thing you could do in the ancient world. It was probably the equivalent of cleaning, you know, a gas station toilet, right? It's filthy business because people in the ancient world did not walk on paved roads. They walked in the dirt. And guess who else walked in the dirt? Animals walked in the dirt. And so when people came in to eat, their feet were encrusted with dirt, with grime, and probably feces. Right? And so Jesus knew he was going to get dirty. He didn't want to get his clothes dirty, and so he strips. He dresses like a slave, and he gets down to wash his disciples' feet. But what makes this event so shocking and so scandalous is not just how low Jesus is willing to go, but how far Jesus travels, how exalted he is. It's one thing for a maid service to come to your apartment or your house and clean your place. It's another thing for someone who is exalted to come. It's one thing for my wife and I to call a cleaning service. What if it wasn't a cleaning service? Well, imagine one of your professors comes to clean your house. Imagine your pastor. I come and visit your house and I say, hey, mind if I clean your toilets, right? Show me where your cleaning supplies are. imagine someone that you respect has come. And this is what is shocking. It's not just a slave. It's Jesus. It's their teacher. It's their Lord. It's their master. It's the Messiah who has come to wash their feet. Jesus is the most exalted person in the universe. It's in Jesus and through Jesus that everything was created. It's in him and through him that everything exists. The sun rises and sets at his bidding. The galaxies and heavens are like a winter coat to Jesus. Sinless angels have to cover their faces in Jesus' presence. They surround him with praise and worship. And here's Jesus, the most exalted person in the universe, and he's washing his disciples' feet. And he's lower than anyone else in the room. Now, when I read this as a kid growing up in Sunday school, I always pictured, you know, they're eating dinner and there's nobody to wash the feet. And Jesus looks up and he's like, what the? Nobody washed your feet? Right? And he gets down and he strips. But that's just not really feasible. Right? The chances are there were servants in that room. There were servants cooking the meal. There were servants serving the meal. There were servants. In the ancient world, when you had a special meal like the Passover meal, even poor people had servants. Right? If you had enough food and money to buy a meal, you had enough money to hire slaves to serve on you. And so there are probably servants there, but Jesus gets up before they can, and he gets down lower than them. The picture that we have here is that Jesus is willing to become not as low as a slave, but lower than the slaves, lower than anyone else in the room. What motivated Jesus to do this? Well, the Bible says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them what? To the end. It was love. He loved his people, and his love was so big, so inexhaustible. And here Jesus is trying to exhaust his inexhaustible love. And how does he do it? By going where the dirt is. By getting dirty. I am a dog lover. There's one person in this room actually that has met, or two or three people who have actually met my dog. I used to have a Rottweiler. And he was literally the best looking dog that I've ever seen. He was such a good dog. You think Rottweiler and you think like mean, but he's like the sweetheart of a dog. He was actually not a very good guard dog, even though he was a Rottweiler. He was just very affectionate, fiercely loyal, right? Smart. I loved my dog. And if you are a dog lover, you know, and if you've ever raised a dog in your home, you know, the funny thing about taking care of a dog is that you train them to not act like a dog anymore, right? You basically, when you own a pet, you teach them to stop being an animal, and you almost teach them to become like a human. You potty train them, right? You give them baths. Dogs don't take baths in the wild, right? You groom them. You socialize them. You teach them to obey commands. Now, as much as I love dogs, what if my Rottweiler decided one day, I don't want to act like a human anymore, I want to act like a dog? And what if he ran away and he ran and found a pack of wild dogs in the neighborhood, right? Off in the hills or something. And he decided, I want to live in the wild, I want to go feral. How far would my love take me? How far would my love take me to pursue my loyal, good-looking, smart, and fun, and adorable dog? How far would it take me? Would I endure pack dynamics and fleas? Would I live among the pack to try to persuade him, come back home, Luther, come back home? Would I eat rotten food with him and get stomach worms? Would I endure the hardships of life as a dog? How far would my love take me to pursue my wayward dog? Not that far, right? How many of us who are dog lovers love our dogs that much? Apparently one. I don't believe it, though. This is what Jesus has done. Right? I mean, the picture here is that God exalted in heaven and came down, became flesh and blood, drove him to become filthy, to go where our dirt is, to go where our pain is, to go where our loneliness is, to go where our shame is, to go where our hurt is, to go where our sickness and disease and death is. Jesus loved his disciples to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. How far did his love take him? The love of Christ took him where the dirt is. Jesus loves us this much. And so being dirty, he changes it. He messes with our experience with shame and dirt. We look at our dirtiness and we say, I don't want to be dirty. I don't want to even look at my dirt. And Jesus says, it's all right. I'm willing to go where you are. Don't feel ashamed. I love you in spite of who you are. Second thing that we see in this passage is that we're all dirtier than we think. When Jesus started doing this, Peter has an interesting response, doesn't he? What does the apostle Peter do? He says, Lord, you, of all people, must not wash my feet. Right? They're in shock. They're in disbelief. This was not the kind of love that Peter was looking for. Right? Jesus, I know you love me, but you don't need to love me like this. Right? This is not the kind of love he was looking for. They weren't looking for love that would expose their dirty feet to their holy master. Peter couldn't bear to have someone so holy touch something so filthy. Lord, do you wash my feet? And what does Jesus say? He says, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter didn't like this answer, and we could sense the tension in his face. What does he say? I mean, can you believe the nerve that Peter has? He says, you will never wash my feet, right? You must never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet. You might say he's putting his foot down, right? Jesus, I'm not going to let you do this. And what does Jesus say? He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. There's only one way to have Jesus, to let him get down, get dirty, and get to our dirt, to wash us. He's saying, you can't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior unless you are willing to show him your dirt. If you want to be clean, you have to admit that you are dirty. You have to admit that you're so dirty that you can't clean yourself, so dirty that the only way to be clean is if God himself comes down from heaven to wash you. Peter doesn't understand. What does he do? He goes on and he says, Jesus, if that's the case, I want you to wash my hands and I want you to wash my head too. What does Jesus say? He says, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, Peter, you don't get it. The water is not magical, right? You don't need to keep on washing yourself. If I clean you once, you're clean forever, right? You don't need to do penance. You don't need to try to pay me back. You don't need to prove how good you are. You don't need to prove how much you want to be clean. Just let me clean you once and you will be clean forever. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that once you show him your dirt, once Jesus washes you, you are as clean now as you will ever be in heaven. Do you realize that? We're struggling with sin. We make mistakes. We're not perfect. We're so imperfect. We're so broken. And yet, if Jesus is our Savior and if he has washed us, we are as clean and pure and holy now as we will ever be in heaven. God entered the filth in our lives. He became our filth so we wouldn't have to live in it. He became our sin, so we would not have to live in our sin. God became our shame, so we would not have to live in our shame. This brings us to our last point. Jesus cleans us through one another. After Jesus was finished washing his disciples' feet, he didn't stay the way he was, did he? He put his clothes back on. And he took his seat back at the table. And where was Jesus sitting at the table? He's sitting at the head of the table, right? Because he's at the head of the banquet. And so he speaks to his disciples, no longer as a slave, but now as their master. And what does Jesus say? He says, do you understand? Do you understand what I have done for you? And we're going to close with this. The most exalted person in the universe came down, and we can have no part of him unless we show him our dirt. But when we do, he makes us as clean now as we ever will be in heaven. Do you understand what this means? Do you understand what he has done? His lesson is simple. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you understand what I have done? What's Jesus saying? The real question for all of us this morning is whether Jesus is our Lord, whether Jesus is our master. Is the Lord of your life the King who washed his servant's feet? And has he cleaned you? Because if Jesus has cleaned your feet, if Jesus has served you, then you will never look at your life in an individualistic way. You know, in our culture, we think of sin as a very personal thing, don't we? It's my business. That's between me and God. My sin is between me and God. And you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, make your sin other people's business and make other people's sins your business. Go and do what I did to you. Go and wash other people's feet. Sin and forgiveness are not private, individualistic things, but things that happen in community. Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand who I am? You call me master. Do you understand what this means? And Jesus goes on to say something really disturbing, doesn't he? He says that not everyone in that room is clean. He says, I've just washed your feet. I washed every one of your feet, but there's one person among you who is not clean. And the Bible tells us why. And if you know the story of Jesus' life, you know who that is. It's Judas, the person who will betray Jesus, the person who will call the authorities and tell them where Jesus is so he can be arrested and crucified. The traitor, Judas. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, you can be around me, you could be around my people, and you may even feel like I've washed you, but you haven't let me wash you. Do you understand what I have done? You call me master, but do you know what this means? See, friends, what Jesus is saying is that relationship is the acid test of our faith in the gospel. How do you know that you've been forgiven if you're able to forgive? How do you know that God loves you if you're able to love? Susan and I met someone a couple months ago who had an amazing story of how she came to faith in Manhattan. And she knew it was a long journey and gradual journey for her as she started going to church. She hadn't gone to church before ever, and she started going to church and started learning about who Jesus was and started investigating Jesus and figuring out what it meant and trying to figure out, well, what will it even mean for me to be a Christian? What will it even mean to say that I believe and follow Jesus? And she said she knew that she had become a Christian when her relationship started to change, because she lived in Manhattan. She had a very individualistic life. All she cared about was her life, her career, and she didn't really care about anything else. She didn't care about anyone else. But when she joined a community group and started caring about people and started letting people get to know her and invited people into her life, she knew that she had changed and that her faith in Jesus was real. Relationships are an acid test of our faith in the gospel. If you think that you need forgiveness from Jesus, but you never ask people for forgiveness when you hurt them, then chances are that you've never gotten forgiveness from Jesus. If you think that Jesus loves you, but you can never forgive people who hurt you, there's a good chance that you've never really been loved by Jesus. Grace changes us, and the love of Christ gives us the resources that we need to get dirty. And let's face it, loving people is messy, right? It's messy. Loving people is messy business. But if the Lord of glory has washed your feet, if he has cleansed your soul, then you can never be more clean than you are now. And you can never be more loved than you are now. And because you're loved and because you've been washed, you can afford to get messy. One of the really difficult things about being part of a church is that you're surrounded by sinners. Sometimes you see other people and you see their dirt, and you try to hide your dirt from them. And the thing is, we need that. That's how we see the greatness of our Master. I don't realize how angry I am until someone is angry with me sometimes. Sometimes I can convince myself I'm a really patient person, but it's not until someone gets angry with me that I realize how angry I am. And if you're in church for a while, people are going to get angry with you. Your relationships are going to get messy. And God says, this is a gift. This is a way to experience the gospel. Love, you see, is a team sport. When I was little, it may surprise you to know that I was not very athletic. And so I was afraid to play football with other people, nervous about, acting uncoordinated and like a klutz. And so I'd be in my backyard with a football, imagining that I would score a touchdown. But if you've ever played sports, that thrill of pretending that you're scoring a touchdown is never going to be as thrilling as actually scoring a touchdown in a team, in an actual game with actual people, real people. And this is the problem with having an experience of forgiveness that's completely separate from other people. Right? Our Christian faith is not meant to be lived out individualistically. It's only when we go through the pain of loving people that are hard to love and forgiving people that are hard to forgive that we begin to understand the greatness of God's forgiveness for us. God has come to meet us where our dirt is, and all of us are dirtier than we know. And yet he makes us cleaner than we'll ever be, as clean as we will ever be in heaven. And he's given us this community and the people in our lives so that we could experience this grace by loving one another, by forgiving one another, by serving one another. Do you understand what I have done? You call me Master. Do you know what that means? If I have washed your feet, if you have let me wash you, go and do likewise with one another. Let's pray.